is a short one, but I have 7.5 pages of notes. So at 10 minutes a page, all the food should be cooked. No, I'm just kidding. Good morning. My tablet is old. We got it when we were engaged, and now I only really use it for this, and now like random ads will pop up. So some app has said, you get ads on your tablet now. So I gotta close that all out, and we're here, and we're good. So today we will be in Romans 12, verse 13. It is approximately 10 words. I didn't count it, but it is incredibly deep and challenging to us today. We are continuing our series on biblical worship through Romans 12. It starts off with verses 1 and 2, and I'll read it here. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And as we have been going through the rest of Romans, Paul doesn't just make a big statement like that and then allows you to decide what is spiritual worship. He doesn't make a giant statement of, you need to submit to God, you completely surrender to Him, let Him transform you, if you remember, like literally metamorphosize you. I love the picture of a butterfly, like worm to goo to butterfly, like let Him do that in your life. Oh, and by the way, there's no instruction afterwards. No, instead, Paul, being the great rhetorician that he is, tells us what this looks like, challenges us on how to do it, and what to do, and all under the thesis of this is your spiritual worship. Praise the Lord for that, right? Like, we, as Christians, we aren't lost without a guide, right? It isn't, hey, figure it out. Or, hey, serve a God and you'll kind of, as you proceed on enlightenment, you will understand it mysteriously more. No, we have this word, which when we truly seek out God through it, His will and His desire becomes incredibly clear to us. So today, while we are looking at a very short sentence, it is very complex, because it stands in challenges our culture in a way that often is not talked about. As I was growing up in the church, I realized this week that not many messages are preached on this from a truly biblical perspective. Oftentimes, when we talk about texts that are giving or showing hospitality, they can be we can be distanced from what the true meaning of that is through whether it be I'll just come out and say it, a selfish desire of wanting to live our American Christianity in the way that we want to, or in a desire to like protect your family, right? And protect your home and those types of things. And it's a very guarded subject. But what we'll see today is that true trusting in God is true trusting in God and not ourselves for guardianship, for lack of a better term. So that was all off the cuff. So we still have 9.5 pages to do. No, 7.5, my bad. But I want to encourage you today, as I get back into my notes and we start going through it, I want to encourage you, lay down any preconceived notions about any of the words that we're about to use. And let the word of God minister to us and seep into our hearts without that guarded protection. This gathering is a safe place to be challenged. And if the Bible doesn't challenge us, then we're in a bad place to start with. So it should be uncomfortable, and it should be different and challenging when we go through God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for showing us and teaching us and explaining to us through your word what you mean. Lord, I thank you that this is something that can be grasped, that this is something that you want us to know and understand. So, Father, please be with us. Pierce our hearts with your word today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. See, I come with 32 ounces of water. Let me read this again. Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We will be all throughout the Bible today. And as I've said in the past, I will turn with you. I don't have bookmarks already set in my Bible, so I will turn with you. You can pace with me. Both John and I teach out of the version of the Bibles that are the black Bibles in front of you. So that is also ESV, if you have that as well. So it'll help you be right in line. Contribute to the needs of the saints. There's two things here. We see contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And while they are coupled, they are also kind of separate. Contribute to the needs of the saints. We are going to break this down really small into Greek words today. We're going to get into some words I can't pronounce. I only took elementary Greek in seminary. I am not fluent in Greek. But needless to say, we'll get in here. So we're starting with the first part, contribute to the needs of the saints. This word need is used 49 times in the New Testament, and it is the word that we read it as, and as English readers today. It is a need. This is the same word, like, for example, when Jesus says that he came for the sick, for those who are well do not need a physician. It's that same need. It's the, you have needs, I have needs, we all have needs, right? Pretty well understood by us. We don't need to break it down much more. You will see that I avoided saying what the Greek word is. It is kria, I think is how you say it, which is translated as need. But what we start seeing is things that start getting a little bit more interesting, and we'll break this down a little more. Saints. Saints is a little bit more. Hagios is the Greek word for it. What it means is it actually means different in its like most fundamental term. It is the word that is used for holy. The root of this is used for holy. And when we look at it in the New Testament as that root, it is translated as saints 61 times. But in total, when we look at the root word, it is translated 232 times as a form of holy in the New Testament. This is referring to, and in this context, and in this way, saints are those who are set apart, different from this world, for God. Holy or sacred, set apart, covered by the blood of Jesus, for God. Now, this is where things get a little more fun, is when we get into contribute. This is the hardest word of this first section. Koinoneo. I practiced that out loud a few times, and clearly it didn't help. Koinoneo. We start to get a little different here because this is only 16 times in the New Testament. It starts to get a bit more specific. This word is not contribute like we think of contribute. Like KPBS is trying to raise money 2 weeks out of every year. You know, contribute. Like, this isn't a word that is like, oh, I kind of passively give. Instead, it would, to convey the meaning of it more, a better word might be partake or become a partner. I like the word, and while it is a bit Russian, is become comrades. Like literally go into war with this person. It's the idea of this, there's a need, a saint has a need, go down and be with them in it. It's not just a, oh, Mike's car broke down, like here's some money type of thing. There is a part of this, and what we'll see in the second half, there's a part of this that is actively seek out how to help the needs of the saints. Don't passively contribute to the needs of the saints. Join them, bond with them. In this, when we look at this in its context and how everything goes together, this starts to paint a little bit of a different picture than just contribute to the needs of the saints. Right? I mean, for years I read that as, oh, make sure that I'm giving to a missionary overseas. Right? Or make sure that, you know, you volunteer Thanksgiving morning at the soup kitchen. Right? Or like some sort of generosity in that way. And a good way to describe this is through generosity. This is when we are saying generous as Christians, we aren't passive generous people. We are actively seeking out, how can I help you? How can I be a part of your life? How can I be comrades? How can I get in the trenches with you? I see that you're struggling. How can I be with you? That's what it means to be a generous Christian. And we're going to see an example of that. So when I say, and we're going to be talking about this idea of what a generous Christian looks like, someone who contributes actively to the saints, who takes care of the body together. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. So if you all turn to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So even the idea of being a generous giver is something that we, if we interpreted it through our American lens, is still even guarded. Let's look at it in the context of maybe our time or our money. Time is money, right, is a common phrase. Let's think about this. How often is when we're like being generous, is it guarded? Right? Is it under the protection of, well, like that's part of my allotment that I've given? But we're going to see an example here of what Paul commends as generosity. In 2 Corinthians verse 8, we come across a situation. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church. This is his second letter to the church at Corinth, or at least the second that is in the Bible. He is encouraging them about a gift that they were going to collect and give to him, or give to the saints in Jerusalem. He was encouraging them in this, and he uses their neighbors as an example of generous givers. Their neighbors being the Macedonians. So I didn't put up a map. I know I do maps occasionally. And there's not one today. But basically, the church at Corinth was a lot like San Diego in some ways. It was a port town. It was a melting pot of people. And because of that, there was a melting pot of opinions and religions and all this stuff going on in the church in Corinth. There's a lot of stuff to address. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians to see what's going on. But just to the north, there's the Macedonians. And the Macedonians are who Paul is going to talk about here. And they are another church that Paul is telling the Corinthian church about as an example of giving generously. So we'll just be reading verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. And he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." There's a lot going on here. We'll break it down. There's kind of three key examples that we see from the Macedonians about being generous givers. First, they gave sacrificially. We see in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, that they gave beyond their ability. Now, this isn't, they had 10 things, and they gave 100. They took out a loan for 90 and then gave 100, right? This isn't that. But when he's saying they gave beyond their ability, what he's saying is they gave a bunch and relied on God for the rest. They gave all that they actually could and relied on God for the rest. This goes beyond the conventional wisdom of being poor, right? They were described as a group of poor Christians. And they gave beyond. These are often the people that we would be helping. And they're like, "Hey, we're giving." When I think of this, I think of like churches in Africa, right? I've heard of a bunch of them. But like one of them, here's an example, is we partner with Matt Herbst, friend of the Langleys, missionary, runs a Bible school in Malawi. And they know poverty, but they also know giving in ways that we like can't fathom in our American culture, right? Like one student wanted to go to Bible college so bad that their family, him and his mom were willing to sell the family cow, their only source of income, so that he could go to Bible college. That's the example of giving from the mother to the son. Like, that's beyond. And they said, "Hey, this is a good thing. Serving God, partnering with this is a good thing. We're going to trust God beyond the cow." So the Macedonians, they gave sacrificially beyond their ability. Metaphorically, they were willing to sell the cow to help Paul. That's insane. That doesn't make sense to us. That'd be like, "Oh, you can," like, I hesitate to give examples because this needs to come directly from the Lord to you, etc. But that would be as if you emptied your 401k to help someone, right? And you've been paying into it for 20 years, right? Like, it's that mind-boggling, right? Like, in American culture, that it's like, what? You got rid of all your security. Yeah, because God's my security. Next, we see in verses 3 and 4 that they gave of their own initiative. And this kind of goes back to like the 401k or the cow. Like, talk to God and trust him when he convicts you to give generously. Not only did they give beyond their ability, but they gave it willingly. Not of coercion or being what's the word? Starts with a C. Coerced. Well, we use coerced. But they weren't forced to by an outside force. There we go. They did it willingly. And finally, the reason why, and this is the root of why Christians are generous. And we'll talk like this. This is why we should be defined by our generosity. Is because they're dedicated to God first. We see that in verse 5. Because God generously gave, and they understood what that relationship meant and looked like, they generously gave. Hey, look, God provided for me. I was dead, and now I'm alive in Christ, okay? God has been gracious beyond all measure to me. Some extra money isn't a problem for God. I'm going to trust him with that. I used to think, and sometimes I'm a little bit more self-revealing from the pulpit than some other people might be, but I used to think that when I was in college, I was making so little money. Like, I was private tutoring, and I was teaching math, and I got like $80 a week, I think. That was it. Thankfully, I was still living at home. But you know what was weird? Is I thought that my giving would be so little that I just didn't even give at all. Like, so I was reading this, and I was like, man, I wish I would have. Like, I could have given more. I was living at my parents' house. Like, all that money was going to was insurance and gas. Like, on my, whatever, $320 a month that I was using going to college. Thankfully, God provided, school was paid for, books were paid for, all that type of stuff. But, you know, like, I lived a mile from SDSU. I filled up my gas tank, like, once a month. I could have given, like, way more. But I wish I had followed this example of the Macedonians. If you go down, Paul explains more, and we don't have time to read it today. But in 2 Corinthians 9, so if you go down to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul, after talking about giving, and then he commends Titus, and then he talks about the collection that the Corinthian church was going to give to the saints in Jerusalem. He talks about the heart of giving. And in verse 6 of chapter 9, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying for the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." He's talking about the Corinthian church that are giving to the Jews in Jerusalem or the saints in Jerusalem. But what you'll see here is why, what. We don't have enough time to like really dive into this passage. But when you give, God multiplies. And this isn't for you. This isn't like, oh, I give 20% of my income and God's going to give me back 40%. No, it's like you give 20% of whatever or a portion of whatever, and God will multiply it for the field that it's going to. That's like a really important point. A lot of prosperity teaching and stuff will say, hey, give a bunch so you can get back more. No, this harvest isn't coming to you. This harvest is going to the people that you sowed the seed to. So, like, understand that, okay? On top of that, God, the whole reason why we do it, the whole reason why we are generous givers, I love this line, the people that we give to, the people that the Corinthian church was going to give to, says here, they will, they being those saints in Jerusalem, will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution to them and for all the others. People come to Christ because of our generosity. And only do they come to Christ through the true generosity if it comes from a heart of serving God. So let us understand that. Let us understand what it means to be a cheerful giver. What does that mean today? Without opening a can of worms, and I will say this, intentionally, and you will probably be like, oh, Mike, tell me more, but I can't, we don't have time. I literally have to get through two more sections of the sermon in 15 minutes. But thankfully, there's food afterwards, so I can run a little long. No, I'm just kidding. Well, maybe. Not kidding. Anyway, let me open this can of worms. Notice I'm talking about generous giving and not tithing. Tithing, this might blow some of your minds, the idea of tithing that we have today, the 10%, is a fraction of what is actually even taught in the Old Testament. If we look at what the Jews had to tithe on in the Old Testament, they had each year they had two different tens that they gave, two different tenths, and every 3 years they gave another tenth, an extra tenth. The Jews were told, hey, give like 23%. That was the instruction there. Notice what the instruction is for us, new covenant followers of God. Be generous givers and trust God. Notice that. This whole idea of like tithing and such. Paul's not saying, hey, make sure you give your tenth and that will multiply. He says, no, give generously and people will glorify Christ because of your generosity. So if you want to get more into the weeds on those things and what the different tenths were and how did we get to like tithing a tenth of our income today and that type of stuff, talk to me or John. Actually, just go talk to John. I don't have to. No, I'm just kidding. I signed him up for this. but like it's a really interesting conversation and it's challenging to our idea of giving in the American Christian church. Okay? This, similarly, talking about being generous givers as part of our Christian testimony, humbly committed to God as our worship, generosity, like the Macedonians, is what we should pray for. It's not limited to money. I remember part of this is that we are actively seeking out the opportunities to generously give. That's part of that word contribute, remember? That word seek, contribute carries with it the idea from later in the verse that says seek, like to go after. So first, like understand this isn't just, like being generous isn't just limited to dollars and cents, right? Like, you know what's generous? Spending time with people and putting away your phone. And like being present. You know, yeah, that's tough, isn't it? Being generous is leaving your house to go be with the body of Christ. Being generous is adjusting, I'll talk about one for me and my wife, adjusting your date night so that you can go and be with the body and bless the body. Generosity extends beyond just dollars. Generosity is going to church on Sunday and spending time with the body afterwards, right? And not just like jetting off to a meal. Or, you know, obviously there's times when we do have to leave and like that kind of stuff, but spending time with people. The second part of it is make sure that the body, the saints that we are tied to right here, are taken care of. Like, this sets up, the generous giver as a Christian sets up the second part of seeking to show hospitality. This does include the needs here in this body, does include things like finances. You'll notice in the bulletin for the month of, we're in November now, so for the month of October, we were like $2,000 under budget as a church body. We have a responsibility to take care of this body. Part of that is hitting what we need each month, yes. And part of that, and that also that extends beyond what is just hitting that number, right? We might hit that number every week or every month. Excellent. I think it's like $5,700 is our operating costs here a month. We might hit that number, but being generous, if we're being generous like the Macedonians, it's going above and beyond that. So understand that. Pray, and here's the encouragement. Pray to God. Like, as your relationship deepens with him, our generosity across all fronts should grow. This is one of the signs of what it means to be a worshiper of God. Amen? Cool. I've got 10 minutes for hospitality. You guys ready? Am I being charismatic enough where the time isn't going by too quickly? Or the time you aren't like checking your watches? Someone once told me in preaching it's better to be short and boring than long and boring. So, but I'm hoping that I'm at least gregarious enough to buy a couple extra minutes. Hospitality. And, so this and, this conjunction in the English term, tithes, contribute to the needs of the saints, all that generous stuff that we just talked about, and this other thing, seek to show hospitality. We'll go quickly. Seek means to pursue aggressively. It shares the same word as persecute. Think about that. It shares the same root as persecute. If you are persecuting someone, you are aggressively going after something, right? This idea of seek, persecute hospitality. No, I'm just kidding. But seek after it. Go after it. Like, it's think of the football coach. Get on the ball, right? And there's a fumble. Get on the ball. It's not like, hey, just kind of waltz up to the ball and pick it up. No, there's going to be 21 other people on the field who are going to hurt you, like, because they're aggressively seeking that ball, right? This word is used 45 times in the New Testament, and each time it's like seek aggressively. It's and when we just say seek, we can think of it as like, oh, like I'm seeking something to watch on TV, right? Flipping through the channels. This is more like, I gotta have it, right? This is I got to get after this thing. This is the word that Paul's using when he, inspired by God, was used the word seek. The next word is where things get super crazy. Hospitality. What do we think of in hospitality? If I was teaching at Waypoint, I'd have you all raise your hands and give me examples. But we're gonna go quickly now. The Greek word is philoxenia. There we go. I forgot an N in there. Philon exina. I'm really good at this. Can you tell? I said this out loud a bunch of times, and it's still not working for me. Anyway, philo, love. The same root word as Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. Phila is love. Guess what xenos is? Stranger. Hospitality is literally the love of a stranger. To love, brotherly love, a stranger. How many minds just kind of got blown for a second, right? Like, this isn't the Southern charm, hey, come and eat my mac and cheese. You know, like, man, I would have so much more mac and cheese in my life if that's what it meant. And if I lived in the South. It's a lot of barbecue, too. That'd be, so, anyway. It's not just hospitality as in a culture thing, right? This is literally to love the stranger. In the most literal sense, this is reaching out to people you don't know and inviting them in. Now, for some of us, that could be mean people in this room. That could mean the homeless guy on the street. Whoa, right? No, my home is a sanctuary, right? Like, that's where I get to, like, be and, like, be in, like, my grungiest clothes and, like, and my kids can yell and there's toys all over the floor and, like, you know, all this type of stuff. That's my sanctuary. That's my safe place. But what are you saying here? Aggressively pursue inviting people in who you don't know. Whoa. I almost feel like this is like a drop the mic moment and walk away, but I do have examples. It's so this isn't just a thing that is that Paul said, and like everyone was like, okay, like I get it, I'm gonna interpret it my version of hospitality. When he wrote this, they understood what he meant. Right? This is one of those things that can get lost in translation. Because the word hospitality means something to us in our culture than when he said hospitality in that culture. Okay? So let me show you the heart of God. Let's do it this way. Leviticus 19. Now, sometimes it can be a little tricky going way back into some Leviticus because it is true. This is an instruction that was given to the Israelites. And this is an instruction that is given to him, to a people that is not us. Why is it in the Word? Because the heart of God is revealed in it, and therefore, when it's confirmed in the New Testament, it definitely applies to us. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, he's giving a bunch of instruction to God's people, to the Israelites. And this is one of his instructions that shows the heart of God. Verse 33, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Whoa. The heart of God is for the stranger, for you. And for me, and for us. The heart of God is for the people that don't look like us or act like us. Similarly, Jesus talks about this in the final judgment in Matthew 25. There's a lot of stuff in this text here. A lot of different things, but we are going to focus specifically on the hospitality element. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, so without getting into all the incredible depths of those verses, this is to the believers, okay? This is what God says to the believers. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came for me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Like, I'm confused. And the king answered him, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. The least, being the culturally lowest, as you cared for them, as you loved them, you did it for me. Hospitality is huge. Loving the stranger is huge. Hospitality isn't just like a casual thing. One of the requirements for elders that we see in 1 Timothy and Titus and Peter is to be hospitable. For the widows who get taken care of by the church at the end of 1 Timothy, one of their requirements, hospitality. The requirements for all believers in 1 Peter, hospitality. We even see the example of the brand new Philippian jailer believer. If you guys remember, Paul's jailed, earthquake, they're set free, he's ready to kill himself because he didn't do his job and he was going to be killed anyway. And Paul is like, wait, did I say Peter first? I meant Paul. Paul's in jail, yada, 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 etc. Fast forward. Okay. And he's like, no, let me tell you the good news, stranger. And that stranger understood that he must be hospitable as a follower of God. And he invites them into his house. Come have a meal. Come tell my family the good news. In many ways, loving the stranger and telling him the good news of Jesus Christ is the most hospitable thing we could ever do. It's the ultimate form of generosity. I think it's pretty obvious what we've read, but in application, this should convict us. How many of us live in our Christian bubble? How many of us like only associate with Christians on a interpersonal enough level that's beyond like, oh, I just work with you. Or you're a colleague or an acquaintance. How many of us have strangers that we are welcoming in to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we have this cushion of all this Christian stuff, and then we say, oh, like, yeah, I'll go do an outreach event. Not saying Christmas on the Prado is bad, like, do it. But like, oh, I do an outreach event. It's literally 1% of your time of a month, you know? Like, or, hey, I'm going to go do this thing in the name of Jesus and then go retreat back to my bubble. Guess what? We are called to invite strangers into the bubble. Whether that means this body, this house, or our own houses, our own time, etc. Let us not forget the core of this. And I'll kind of blast, like, the speed at which I go through this does not and should not undermine the importance of it. Why? 1 John 3, verse 16 and 18. We'll also be in Galatians 6. But 1 John 3, verse 16 and 18. 1 John 1. There we go. It says, by this we know love. The reason why we know love is that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for others. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love the world let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Galatians 6:10. A lot of you guys have this memorized. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. God has generously blessed us and offered us hospitality and loved us when we were strangers. He generously blessed us by laying down his life for us. And it is only from that and through that we are supposed to do the same for others. I was thinking about this week to conclude. This is incredibly hard for us. Because when we see something like love your neighbor, right? It can feel a little far off. Not very tangible, right? Or when we see some of these other instructions from Romans 12. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, for example. Those can seem kind of far off and hard to grasp. But being a generous giver is really easy to quantify. Being a hospitable Christian is really easy to quantify. And it's hard for us. It is hard for us in an American society, in a culture that says, gather and collect, build your empire, save for a rainy day, right? Save. But we serve a God that will care for us. Take care of us. Let us not put our faith and our trust in our savings account or in the protection of our home, right? Let's put our faith and trust financially, emotionally, spiritually, protectionally. It's not a word. But in God. Because as Christians, we know that that is the true source and that is the only thing that can actually protect us. And the only thing, and only person who can actually provide for us. And he'll take care of us. So let's start living like it. Let's stop pursuing the American dream of get more money and get a bigger house and get a nice retirement place and go on vacations and like all this stuff. Not saying all those things are bad. And that's not to undermine a whole message. Not saying that those are bad. If God has given those to you while being generous, while being a follower of him, great. But let's not build up our worldly riches at the cost of honoring God. This culture looks at generosity and hospitality and measures it in terms of you losing something. Because it's quantifiable. Oh, look, your bank account went down as you gave money to someone. Or look at the square feet of your house. It's easy because of that to justify not being generous and not being hospitable. But let us be true worshipers of God. Ones that trust God with our finances, our time, our emotions, our energy, and our homes. Let us be defined by being generous partakers with the saints and ones who seek to love strangers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you have made it clear what your word says. Father, I pray for us, please seep into our hearts, pierce us, change us, transform us. Lord, let us live out this instruction that was clear to the Romans and should now be clear to us. Lord, let us dive into you. Let us double down on you. We know you do not return void. So, Father, we trust you as the ultimate source of good and the ultimate provider as we are called to generosity and hospitality. It's in your name we pray. Amen.